Good evening. We're thankful that you've decided and made the decision to join us this evening to continue studying and looking at some thoughts from the Word of God pertaining to the idea of our desire to seek and to know more about His will for our life. And I know through this series we may talk about challenges that we may face in life and the answers that the Word of God provides to us in overcoming these challenges. But tonight I want to shift gears just a little bit. And not focus on problems that we have, but look at a great promise that God has provided to us within His Word. Certainly, we ought to be seekers of God. We ought to be looking every single day to draw closer to Him, to know more about Him. And as our knowledge increases about God, we increase our understanding. As our understanding increases, our wisdom ought to increase and our application of the things that God is teaching us. And certainly Proverbs 15 and verse 14 is the overarching theme of this series. And it says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." And tonight I hope and pray that you are desiring to be a wise seeker of God. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to begin our study this evening. Mark chapter 10 and in verse 28. Peter is having a discussion with Jesus, and Jesus reveals something to Peter that we often forget as we live here on this earth. And in verse 28, the Bible records that Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Often we try to treat God like a Band-Aid. We try to treat Jesus like a magical genie that's in a bottle, and when we're having a problem, "Oh Jesus, come help me." And certainly Jesus is faithful, God is faithful, and when we struggle and we pray to Him, He hears our prayer, and as we study His Word, we understand the answers to the questions of life, but sometimes we simply need to trust in the promises of God. Because sometimes suffering might be God's answer. Sometimes going through trials is what God needs to see in us to galvanize a faith that is true to Him. But did you notice what he promised to Peter? You know, Peter was somewhat presumptuous in his comment. As he said, "Lo, we have left all." Look at what a sacrifice we're making for you, Jesus. We're giving everything up for you. And Jesus very quickly and maybe gently reminds Peter that, "You know what, Peter, anything that you sacrifice, I'm going to repay you a hundredfold." He says, "Now in this time," which is our life on this earth as we dwell here and we seek the answers to the problems of this life. But then he says something else. He says, "And in the world to come, eternal life." You see, eternal life is really the solution to every problem that we face here on this earth. Because even if I suffer, even if I'm in pain, even if I struggle, even if I fight against the challenges that I face and I'm not able on this earth to ever really truly overcome those things, one day I will. Because Christ tells me He went to prepare a place for me. And that's what I want us to be reminded of this evening. As we're seeking God's will, we can't lose sight of the great promise. And I believe we ought to want to know more about heaven. Heaven is spoken of in the Scriptures as that eternal abode of God. God's dwelling place, the place where Jesus has now gone following His death, burial, and resurrection, and is working and preparing a place that He can come back to this earth and call us away so that we can then dwell with Him in this eternal place called heaven. Do you want to go there? How often do you think about heaven? How often do you think about what that's going to be like? A place that's described in the Word of God as no more sadness or pain, no more crying. All the things of this life, the problems and the things that we suffer from are passed away and everything is made new. And we finally get to see the One who gave so much for us. When I read about Jesus, sometimes I get chills as I just think about what would it have been like to have heard him say those words that are written in red in our King James versions of the Bible. But I bet it's a feeling that's beyond comprehension and overwhelming to truly consider my eyes beholding my Savior. To be able not just in prayer to thank him, but to personally grab him and say, thank you for what you've done for me. You know, in Acts chapter 1, the apostles were gathered together and Jesus gave some final instruction. And the Bible says that they watched him ascend into the heavens. And then there were two men that said, why do you stand looking? Why are you gazing up there? They said, he's gone, he's left, he's gone to the heavens, but he's going to return. And you and I are heirs of that promise. That I know we may have lived 38 years on this earth or 50 years or 60 years on this earth, and every day you've woken up and the sun has risen and the sun has set, and day after day after day the earth keeps spinning and everything is as it was. But one day the skies are going to break open and Christ is returning. And he's returning not just to judge the wicked, which we often focus upon, which will happen, but he's also coming with a great reward, the reward of heaven and that eternal abode with him. I hope you have a great desire to go to heaven. I hope that heaven dominates your thoughts when you struggle and deal with the issues and problems of life. You know, heaven is really where we belong, and that's what Philippians chapter 3 establishes. Starting there in verse 17, Paul writes, he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for ensamples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Then he goes into a contrasting lifestyle and mindset, doesn't he? And he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And there are a lot of details that God's word revealed to us about the second coming of Christ and that eternal place, but I want us to be honest and think about something. Is heaven a physical place? That's hard to discuss sometimes, isn't it? When we read of John's description of heaven in Revelation, as he starts to describe what he saw, we have to realize that God was showing John things in a physical sense so that he would be able to encourage those brethren that this place where you can go someday is beyond your wildest imaginations. And sometimes we get caught up with that picture we have in our mind of a street of gold and these gates of pearls and say, man, that's a beautiful place, and all the different precious stones and gems that are described, and say, that must be magnificent to see. But I want you to understand something tonight. That was God revealing that to John in a physical sense. And if I get to heaven and I look down and there's not a literal street of gold, I'm not going to be disappointed. If there's not a literal gate made of pearl, I'm not going to be disappointed, because the most important thing about heaven is that's where Jesus is. And if I'm with Jesus, I'm in comfort, I'm in peace, and I'm at home. If I'm a child of God. You see, our lifestyle here on this earth ought to represent the lifestyle of someone who's longing for heaven. And that's what Paul said here. He says, don't mind earthly things, but your life ought to be focused on that eternal reward. You see, heaven is a great reward. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. God's people have always been hated. And we have to realize that. Our Savior himself suffered because people hated what he was teaching and what he stood for. And if the world doesn't hate us, we might want to question, are we really doing the will of God? And he said, it's worth all the suffering, it's worth all the sacrifice, it's worth everything that men might say against you, that might mock you and ridicule you and you suffer. Guess what? It's all worth it because great is your, what? Reward. Have you ever received a reward? It amazes me. We go to what are called awards assemblies at the end of the school year, and it seems like every kid gets an award these days. We can argue about that after services, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, but when I was a kid, there were really only a couple of awards that were ever really given out. One of them was called the Citizenship Award. And every year, at the end of the school year, when I was in second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, in the entire fourth grade class, there was one citizenship award. Not every class having their own two or three, there was one for the entire class and the grade. And it was a coveted award, which if you coveted it too much, you probably didn't deserve the citizenship award because you were looking out for yourself wanting an award. And maybe that's why I got weeded out many years. But you know, one year I won the citizenship award. And they called me up on the stage, and I walked across that stage, and I grabbed it, and they took my picture and put it in the paper, and it showed Chase Palmer received the Citizenship Award. I felt a great sense of gratitude and pride for receiving that. You've received awards, haven't you? You've been rewarded for something that you've done. You've been acknowledged for something that you've done. He says heaven's a reward. That means God is willing to acknowledge what you have done for him. Now, understand, do we deserve heaven? We don't. But I do want us to understand it isn't a reward. That God acknowledges the work and the labor that we go through to serve him in this world. And he says, you know what? You're worthy of that reward, not because of how great you are, but because of the price that was paid by my son Jesus. But we're going to look at another passage tonight that says our work or our labor that we do in the Lord, guess what? It's not in vain. Because it will stand the test of time, even throughout eternity. You know, heaven is God's dwelling place. I want you to get your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings, back in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll read just this excerpt from this chapter, starting in there in verse 22, as Solomon is praying to God. And listen to the description of God's dwelling place. 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 22. It says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou speakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord, God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, and that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. That thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive." Where is God? God's in heaven. Heaven is his dwelling place. And do you understand when we pray to God through our Savior Jesus Christ, our words are heard in heaven? That ought to mean something to us. That the God who created everything, that made this magnificent earth and the universe that perplexes our mind, and created us to be a being that could know and understand His will, is sitting in heaven, observing and watching, seeing how we're serving Him. And when we pray to Him, He gives us His attention. And our prayers are heard in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 9, as Jesus was teaching His disciples how they ought to pray, the first words of that prayer, He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." And most of the time when we begin a prayer, we might say, "Our Father in heaven." We say, "Our God and Father in heaven, our God in heaven." But often we reference that and we say, "In heaven." Do you really ever think of how important that is? Do you ever contemplate what it's going to be like to dwell in heaven? Or is it just another word? I remember having a dear friend when we were younger, before we were married, and we would stay up late at night and we would talk scripture and we would talk things that, you know, we just had on our hearts and our minds. And often we would lay there late at night and he'd say, "You ever think about what heaven's like?" And we would just have these long discussions, and at the end of it we'd say, "We just can't even imagine." Because there are times on this earth where we seem to get a taste of that. And I believe the Lord designed the church so that we could get a taste of heaven. That every time God's people come together to worship Him, that we're able to clear our minds and focus on nothing more than worshiping Him. Because guess what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to worship Him. Every mouth is going to sing praises to God. Every heart is only going to be focused on one thing. All our selfish ambition's going to go away. All of our concern about what others think about us is going to go away. And I want to tell you, when we come worship God in church, whether it's a Thursday night or a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or any time when we come together to worship, guess where our heart and our mind ought to be focused on? It ought to be focused on worshiping like we're going to worship in heaven. Laying aside all the thoughts of self and saying, "I'm here to please God." And then one day we'll do that for eternity. But He's your Father. He wants a close relationship with you so that one day you can dwell with Him. You know, Jesus spoke of heaven. And if Jesus spoke of heaven, we can trust that heaven's real. It's not just a carrot that He dangles out there so that we just keep doing good and keep trying to serve Him. It's real. It's His dwelling place, and you and I can go there and be with Him. Jesus had all knowledge. He knew the hearts of every man. Jesus raised the dead. He healed the sick. He calmed the seas. He walked on water. He rose from the dead Himself by the power of God. And He said, "Heaven is a promise that I'm giving to you, and it's the reward that I'm returning with." Do you trust Him? If we trust in heaven, we're willing to endure whatever this life may throw our way. We're able to endure even the bad choices that we make through repentance and repairing those things to the best of our ability and then laying the rest at the feet of Jesus and saying, "Lord, one day all of this is going to go away." That's really where our hope lies. Our hope doesn't just lie in a better life here. Does Christ want us to have a better life here? You bet He does. But that shouldn't be our only hope, because we have something better waiting for us. And it lies with God in heaven. Jesus made a great promise in John chapter 14. Verse 1, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven seems to be such an ethereal, far-out idea that it's hard for us sometimes to lay hold on it and trust that it's really there. But has Jesus ever lied to you? You know, we could look at the lives of the disciples that He trained and that He worked with every single day, those apostles in the first century. Was Jesus honest with them? Did he tell him heaven was real? Yes, he did. But you know what else he said? He said, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to struggle. It's going to be a difficult life. Jesus didn't say, hey, everything's going to be perfect. You're never going to have a problem, never going to have an issue, because if that were the case, that would be heaven. And we'd have nothing to look forward to. And heaven is so much better than anything we could experience on this earth. And I want to tell you, there are blessings in this life that make it hard for me sometimes to think heaven's better than this. Because there's times I sit with my wife and our children, and I sit there and say, man, life's good. I'm a blessed man. I recognize that. I sit in assemblies like this with God's people, and we sing songs, and it's just like nobody cares about anything else but praising. I say, man, this is awesome. I love this, and I couldn't imagine not having this. I couldn't imagine not having... You know what? I just have to trust that Jesus' promise of heaven is better than anything that I could have here on my best day. So certainly in the days of trouble and trial, I can hang on to the promise that Jesus is preparing a place for me. And I want you to understand the implications of that. When I read John 14 there, and Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When I read that, you know how I have to read that? I have to read that as if Jesus is speaking directly to me. Now, I know he was speaking to a collective group of people, but it means something to me when I read that and I say, the Son of God, my Savior, Jesus Christ, is preparing a place special for me. You know how I know that? It's because Jesus knows everything there is to know about me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows what I need. He wants to help meet those needs in this life, and then certainly he's going to give me a great reservation. You know what a reservation is? We don't often go to restaurants where you have to have a reservation. Occasionally we've done that, and I feel pretty fancy because we generally don't have to do that where we go. But I understand what it means for something to be reserved for you. I want you to read this passage with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and we're going to talk about the importance of a reservation. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You know when I learned what a reservation or a reserved place was? It was when I was a little boy. We loved to go to Texas Ranger baseball games when I was a little boy. And they had an old Arlington Stadium that in the outfield, they didn't have stadium seats. Guess what they had? They had bleachers. And all of their outfield seating was bleachers. And guess what that was called? General admission. Guess what that meant? First come, first serve. And I always wondered why my dad wanted to get to the ballpark 3 hours before the game started. Because we would go and buy our general admission tickets 3 hours before game time, and we would sit there as the gate opened, and we would go in, and guess what? We would get the best seats in the house in the outfield for $2 each. General admission. And I would see the stands start to fill up in the outfield, and people would get cramped and tight, and then somebody else would come in. I got a ticket. You got to fit me somewhere. And we'd cram in, and by the end of it, everybody's cramped up, and we're not comfortable. And then I looked out the third baseline, and I said, those people have their own seat. They got room. They can stretch out. And I looked at Dad and I said, Dad, why don't we ever do that? He said, those are reserved seats. And those cost $15 a piece. And we're not paying $15. You know, one day he splurged. And he bought reserved seats. You know what we didn't do? We didn't get to the ballpark 3 hours early. We showed up about 15 minutes before game time and we got our soda and our peanuts and we went, and there was an usher there to greet us, and we showed him our tickets, and the usher said, oh, your seats are right down here. And he escorted us and said, these are your seats. Nobody had to move. He said, this is your seat. And he said, that's your number. Sit right there. I sat down. I said, wow. I got up and went to the bathroom. You know what? I came back. Nobody was sitting in my seat. You know why? Because that was my seat. It was reserved for me because I had a ticket. Jesus said he reserved a place for us. It means your place, dwelling with God, with the master and creator of this universe, is being held, waiting for you to be there. I want to keep that reservation. I want to get to heaven and I want my Savior to say, your spot is right here. It's waiting for you. We're glad you're here. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's the love of Christ. So the next time you feel down about yourself, you feel that you're not sufficient, you're not important, just remember Jesus said he's holding in a place for you. For you. And one day you'll be there. You see, heaven is also a place of refuge. Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You ever needed to just get away? You ever had such a tragic time in your life, or tragedy, or pain, or suffering, or torment, and you just want to totally disconnect and get away? That means we need a place of refuge. We need a place to be healed. I believe we find that healing today while we're on the earth within his church. And I want you to think about, what is heaven really? Heaven really is God's kingdom, the church, glorified for eternity. It means if you don't like the people you sit next to on the pew, you're not going to like heaven much. Because guess who's going to be there? Members of his kingdom. But it's going to be a perfect place of refuge where all the stresses of life go away. Because sin will not dwell there. There will be no sickness. We won't have to worry about losing a loved one. We won't have to worry about people making horrible decisions and choices that impact our life. Because all those former things are done away with. And it's a perfect place of rest and worship of God. Job 14 and 1, Job describes man's existence, and guess what he says? Life's hard. He says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Feel that way? Life's hard. And it seems like my days are troubled, and I can't find any peace, I can't find any remedy, I can't find any solutions. Hope in heaven. Patiently wait for Christ's deliverance. And the suffering will be worth it. See, heaven's valuable to a believer. Now, sometimes we use hell as a motivator. I think it was Walter Payton that said, fear is a great motivator. He was a running back. I know some of you are like, who's Walter Payton? That makes me sick. You ought to know who Walter Payton is. He was a running back for the Chicago Bears, a great, talented running back. And he talked about running that football. And they said, why do you run with so reckless abandon and so hard and so fast? And he said, because I'm scared to death. He said, because there's 300-pound guys chasing after me, trying to kill me every time I touch that ball. Fear is a great motivator. But you know, there are positive motivators too. And we shouldn't live our life just being scared of the reality of the possibility of hell and separation from God. We ought to live with a great hope of the promise of heaven. And let that motivate us. That yes, this life is full of trouble, but Revelation 14 and verse 13 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know what that passage brings to my mind? A passage that we often read at funerals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in about verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your work or your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things you do for God today matter forever. The things you do for yourself, they will fade away. At the end of your life, what do you want people to remember about you? And we can sit here and it really doesn't matter. I don't care. No, you ought to care. What's your family going to remember about you after you're gone? Maybe they'll remember you were successful in business. Maybe they'll remember that you like to have a good time and you like to joke around. Maybe they'll remember that you were annoying. Maybe they'll remember that you had a big house and you had nice cars. And will they remember that you were a faithful servant of God? Because all those other things really don't matter. You see, we're going to a place of rest to rest from our labors. That means we ought to be working diligently every day so that at the end of our life, we're worn out and we're spent so that we have something to rest from. It's bad if we don't really work and we really don't labor for the Lord while we're here and then we go to rest, because I want to tell you, I don't rest well when I don't work hard. Some people talk to me and say, well, I just have a hard time sleeping. I'm like, go work hard. Generally speaking, you go work hard, you don't have trouble sleeping at night. At least I don't. Tell you, if we'll work hard for the Lord while we're here, we'll appreciate the place of rest. We need to look forward to that. Heaven's our home. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're a stranger here in this life. We should not be a friend of this world. We should be different than this world, because this world, as we sing in the hymn, is not our home. We have a place of God that is our home, that ought to be our focus, that ought to be our goal. And we say, I'm wandering around down here trying to figure things out because this is not home to me. I remember when I moved away from home and I moved to Willis, Texas, to the cheapest apartment I could find. And I don't know why Jerry and Kathy Lowry allowed their son to live with me and another gentleman that were moving into this two-bedroom apartment for $400 a month. I knew why I was doing that. I don't know why Wayne was doing that. But they allowed him to live with us. And I remember thinking, man, life would be so good. We've got everything figured out. And I got down to Willis, Texas, and the first week was great. But you know what? After that first week, I said, I want to go home. This is different. This isn't comfortable. And it was hard. And I remember driving home to Dallas. and how anxious and how excited I was to pull into the driveway of my home and to walk in the door and see my dad and see my sister and say, this is home. This is familiar. You know, if the church is essentially going to be glorified and become heaven, then we ought to be at home here in the church. This ought to become familiar to us. That means we ought to have a familiarity with one another. And we ought to love one another and care about one another and look forward to seeing one another. And to spend time developing these relationships, because eventually we're going to spend eternity together. And what a great blessing to know that we shared a taste of that together while we're here on this earth, because heaven's going to be our home. And that's really where we belong. And we need to make sure we're living in such a way that we can say it's nice to go home, because sometimes we get too entangled with everything here. And we say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go today. You ever heard somebody say that? Maybe you've even thought it. Yeah, I want to go, not today. Yeah, that's home, but no, I'm good where I'm at right now. No, I'll tell you, it's good to go home. And we got to look forward to that opportunity. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul then talks about this difficulty he struggled with. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. See, the Apostle Paul looked at life in such a way that he understood the value of heaven. And he said, did Paul love life? He did. You read his letters as he wrote these epistles to these congregations, and you can't help but see his love pouring out for them. And as he would take those missionary journeys, you have to think about the experiences that he had, and he loved what he did. And he expressed that love, even though it was difficult, and there was tragedy, and there was shipwreck, and there were all these things, he still loved life. And he loved serving God, and he said, it's valuable for me to benefit you while I'm here. He said, but as great as this might be, there's something far, far better. And he said, I know that's where I would rather be. How many of us would really make that statement tonight, that I would rather be in heaven right now than where I'm at in my life? I know for some individuals it may be very easy. But sometimes we get too comfortable in this life. And we're no longer strangers, we're no longer pilgrims, but we kind of start to set up camp and say, we're residents of this earth. And I want to tell you, don't ever become a resident of this earth. You be a pilgrim. You be a person that's visiting for a while, because eventually you're going to get to go home. And we need to have a longing for heaven. We need to have heaven as our focus, saying, you know what, whatever I have to do in this life to ensure that I make it to go home, I'm willing to do that. And it has to do with your focus. It has to do with what's important to you. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives his disciples some admonition. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, it's not wrong to enjoy life. It's not wrong to enjoy the blessings of God. It's not wrong to be successful. But is that your only focus? Is that where your heart is? Is that where you're laying up your treasure, is in what's here today? If it is, enjoy it, because that's all you got. Because at some point, you're going to miss out on a greater blessing. You know, our society struggles with something called delayed gratification. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I don't get it right now, and therefore I say it's not valuable to me. And we have to defer that gratification. And we're impatient, and we don't want to do that. See, but heaven, we have to. Heaven, we have to say, hey, I know that's there. I know it's a promise of God, and one day I'm going to enjoy it. But I'm going to patiently wait and serve God until that time comes. And I still acknowledge it's more valuable than anything I can attain here on this earth. I want to show you something tonight. This is a tractor supply hat. How many of you have ever been in a tractor supply store? Now, we know what those are. My boys and I love to just go walk around and look at everything in the Tractor Supply store. How much you think this hat's worth, JR? $15? Craig? About that? Michael? About $15? Mario? Yeah? Now let me ask another question. How much would you pay for this hat, JR? You wouldn't, okay? You wouldn't? You wouldn't? Nobody would pay anything for this hat? You wouldn't give me $2? We're not having an auction. I'm the wrong brother-in-law. Nobody, you wouldn't give me $2 for this hat? Oh, Mario would give me $2. Okay, Michael, would you give me $3? No, he'd give me $3. Okay. You know how much this hat costs to make in China? About 45 cents. So what it costs to make that hat in China. Now, by the time it's shipped over here, they generally have about $1.10 invested in this hat. You can go to Tractor Supply, you can buy this hat for $9.99. I want to tell you, if you came up to me tonight and said, Chase, I'll give you $10 for that hat, you know what I'd say? Nope. If you came up to me tonight and said, Chase, I'll give you $20 for that hat, you know what I'd say? No. I'll be honest, you could come up to me tonight and say, Chase, I've got a $100 bill for that hat. And you know what I'm going to tell you? Not for sale. You could write me a check for $1,000 right here tonight. I'm always waiting for somebody to take me up on this. But you can write a check to me for $1,000 tonight and say, this check is yours for that hat. And I'm going to tell you, no thank you. You see, we live in a consumer-driven society where we like to set prices to assign a value to something. But there are some things that just aren't worth any amount of money. And that's hard for us to attain and understand the value. You know what something is worth? Something's worth what someone's willing to pay for it, right? You know why I wouldn't take $1,000 for this hat? I wouldn't take $2,000. I wouldn't take $10,000 for this hat. Because you know who this hat belonged to before it became mine? It was my grandpa's. And I have fond memories of being a little kid, and Tractor Supply stores weren't around, but we went to every hardware store. One time he took me from Oklahoma City back to his, or took me from Dallas to Oklahoma City to spend a couple of days, and this was probably about 1984. I was 4 years old. And we stopped at every lumber yard. He was supposed to get me home by 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We left Oklahoma City that morning early. And we stopped at every lumber yard. We stopped at every hardware store. And about 6 p.m., my mom is frantic and nobody had cell phones. And she had called grandma and she said, well, they left at 6 this morning. They should be there by now. But my grandpa took me to every little shop and store and we would look at stuff. He'd buy me things. And we got in about 9 o'clock that night. And one of the last memories I have of my granddad is him wearing this hat as we had a talk out in his front yard before he went in the hospital the last time. My grandpa passed away, and grandma said, hey, grandsons, y'all come get whatever you want. And you know what I wanted? I wanted this hat. And I got this hat. This hat may only be worth $9 to you, or $2 to you, or $3 to you, but it's worth a whole lot more to me. Because of what it means to me. There's a lot of people that don't value heaven. There's a lot of people who will give up their reservation in heaven for very little. Make sure you value heaven appropriately. Make sure you understand that your reservation in heaven is not for sale. And it's not something that you're going to give to Satan through sin. It's not something that you're willing to sacrifice and lose out on because of someone else's horrible choices and decisions that want to drag you away from God. And it's not one that you're going to allow to be stolen from you. And it's not one that you're freely going to give away but it's something that means everything to you. Because when we live that way, our lifestyle will be different. Our conversation will truly be in heaven with our Father. Matthew 6 and 9, our Father which art in heaven. Revelation 21 says, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold. That's our Father. We want to go and be with Him. And tonight you have to be a part of the family to be able to go home. You have to be a part of the family of God to be able to go home to heaven. What do you have to do to make that happen? John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, it's through this process of being born again that you're born into the kingdom of God. Receiving a promise of an eternity with Him, becoming His child, and inheriting the promise that Jesus gave to you, that He's preparing a place for you. Now, how are you born again into that kingdom? He says, born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's through baptism. Does the Spirit work in baptism? Yeah, He does. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit works before your baptism. Because as you read and study the gospel of Jesus Christ and the words of the New Testament, guess who authored those words? The apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit who had been sent by Jesus Christ. So as you read and study the Bible and you start to learn the things that God would have you to do, His Spirit is working on you. It's drawing you. It's creating a desire in you to want to know more about this process of what you need to do to become His child and to have that kind of relationship with Him and inherit this great promise of heaven. And then through that Spirit's drawing of you through the Word of God, you become obedient in baptism. You see, the condition to join this family is that your sins be forgiven. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Sin separates you from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us tonight have experienced that separation at some point in our life, and you may be here tonight living in that state. Understand, you can't be a part of God's family and go home to heaven without that problem being resolved. But once your sins are gone, you're given membership in this family that's looking to go home. Saul of Tarsus, as he was converted by Christ on that road to Damascus and his eyes were blinded, he prayed to God, he fasted to God, and he was told, You go into the city and you find a man named Ananias, and he will tell you all the things that you need to do. You know what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do when he found him? He said, Saul, why are you waiting? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We had an individual last night that called upon the name of the Lord in baptism. You know what? Her sins were washed away. She became a child of God, and she got a reservation for heaven in that one single decision. You think one decision can't affect your life? All it takes is one decision to punch your ticket to heaven. What's heaven worth to you? Is it worth stepping out in faith and being obedient to the will of God? You see, Jesus gave us a great truth in John 14. We read those first verses earlier, but He continued there in His discussion with His disciples. And He said, And whither I go, or Thomas speaking to Him, or Jesus said, And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas then asked a question. He says, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Heaven is God's dwelling place, right? He's the Creator. He's the God and our Father in heaven. The only way for you to get there is to go through Jesus. That's the condition. What's heaven worth to you tonight? Is it worth sacrificing yourself? Is it worth getting rid of your pride? Getting rid of thinking of self? Getting rid of the sin that's besetting you or keeping you from that promise? I would argue with you that it is worth that. But it doesn't matter what I attain the value of heaven as. It matters how you value heaven tonight. And in closing, I want to remind you of this. God placed a great value on heaven. We talked about the value of something is determined by the price you're willing to pay. What was the price that God paid for us to be able to go to heaven? He sent His only Son. Jesus had to die so that you could go to heaven. That makes heaven valuable. And tonight I hope and pray that heaven is valuable to you. That you will examine your life and say, you know what? It's worth me giving up and doing whatever I have to do to ensure that I'm there with God. And tonight may be the last night and opportunity you ever have. I know we have a plan to have a meeting tomorrow night, Friday night. We have a plan Saturday. We have a plan Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and you may be thinking about, I need to make changes in my life, but maybe tomorrow. You know what? Christ could return tonight. You could pass from this earth tonight. And if you know in your heart of hearts, heaven's not your eternal destination, you have an opportunity right now to show God how valuable heaven is to you. Don't let Jesus' sacrifice be in vain. Don't be one who misses out on the promise of the eternity that God designed for us to enjoy. But instead, as the New Testament encourages us to do, lay hold on eternal life. And if there's something in your life that's separating you from that, get it out of the way tonight. If we can pray with you, we want to do that. If you need to submit to the Lord in baptism to have the sins of your life washed away so that you're given this promise and you're welcomed into the family of God, do that tonight. Don't think about it any longer. Just step out in faith and be obedient and receive the promise of heaven.